And we'll read first two passages from Ephesians 1. First Ephesians 1, verse 11 through 14. Then we'll jump to chapter 4, verse 20 through 32. There are many more references of the Holy Spirit in the letter to the Ephesians. Part of me thought that we probably should read them all because he's work everywhere. But these would be some of the highlights also within Ephesians. Note especially how he is that deposit in the first passage that we're reading, and then that call to live that new life in Christ, and in particular do so to not grieve the Holy Spirit that we'll find in chapter 4. So first Ephesians 1, verse 11 to verse 14. In him, that is in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, may be for the praise of his glory. And you also so were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Let's turn to chapter 4 now, verse 20 through 32. So after just reminding us of the darkness in which we used to walk, the text then turns to Christ in the new way. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, and that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Okay, then one more passage we'll turn to is James chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 12, and I will admit verse 5 is one that we'll pay some attention to. But it is a tougher verse that you'll notice has at least three different translations, because there's one in verse 5, two at the bottom, and one of those mentions in particular Spirit capitalized, and that is more or less the angle that we're taking also with this verse. But let's read James 4, verse 1 through 12. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, that he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So far, the reading of God's word in preparation for our text. Let's sing Psalm 42, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. This afternoon, the focus then is on God's Word, as it's summarized and confessed in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20. So we're back on the catechism schedule in the next couple of weeks, and we'll likely go back in May when catechism wraps up to those that we skipped. But then for the lesson on this Tuesday, we'll look at Lord's Day 20. And you'll notice on, if you are looking in the Book of Praise, we're on to that third part then of the Apostles' Creed, the third person of the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification. So we're continuing on through the exposition on the Apostles' Creed, and the Catechism asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, he is, together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. Second, he is also given to me, to make me, by true faith, share in Christ and all his benefits, to comfort me and to remain with me forever. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's perhaps been a while, but we have talked before about a particular Christian struggle, what some have called, you know, the gospel gap. The sense that we may know the gospel, we know what Scripture teaches, and we know, you know, in the past, Christ died for me, he rose for me, I have salvation in him, and in the future, I have an inheritance, Christ will return, there will be resurrection and new life. Things that we just confessed, even in the Nicene Creed, but what about today? You can look to the past, I see it very clearly. That's what Christianity is about. I look to the future and I can see it very clearly. There's a message there for me. But what about today? How is this real for me today? What does this mean for me today? How do I apply the gospel to today with my own struggles, my own joys, and the tasks that I need to complete? Now, one of the ways we often then turn to answer that question is applying, you know, the gospel of forgiveness and grace to each day. Right? The gospel is not simply, oh, that's what starts you out, and then for the rest, you got to figure it out. But every day, the message is the same. To come to Christ, to live in him, find forgiveness and grace in him, and just unpack that again and again and ever richer, ever deeper. So one of the reasons why we struggle with the gospel gap is that because we don't always go back to that gospel foundation. But perhaps one of the other ways that we struggle is that we don't always appreciate or understand the great gift of the Holy Spirit. Think if I were to ask you, personally, now which would you rather have this afternoon? That Jesus could be here physically, or that you would have the Spirit indwelling you? You may find it very tough. Saying that, no, like, having Jesus' bodily presence like the disciples had, wouldn't that be amazing? But Jesus himself, when he was comforting his disciples, said, no, your comfort isn't that I'm going to be with you. No, I got to go. And you should be glad that I go. Because then I will give you the Spirit. He assures us that he would not leave us orphans, but send the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. Jesus assured us that the fix for the gospel gap wasn't merely that we would unpack the riches of what he had accomplished for us, as if he's just, you got to do that on your own every day, go back to the gospel and unpack it yourself. But he says, I'm going to send my Spirit. It's going to be there with you. and unpacking it for you along the way. He's going to take what is mine and apply it to you, give it to you, make sense of it for you. You have been given the Holy Spirit, not simply as a babysitter for while the Savior is away. You've been given the Holy Spirit of God, the one who hovered over the waters at creation, the greatest and deepest, closest companion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit who says, I will renew all things, that it would abound in fruitfulness, abundance, and in everlasting power, life, holiness, and glory. He is the Spirit of transformation, the Spirit of bearing fruit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation who reveals the deep things of God. Let's think about that this afternoon. This is a great gift of the Holy Spirit. But I'll start by acknowledging some challenges that we face. There are some challenges. To truly grasp what we have in the Holy Spirit, it's easy to overlook the work of the Holy Spirit for a couple of reasons. First one may be is that I think we have a decent sense that when we talk about God the Father or God the Son, we have some ideas. We understand what a Father is. We understand what a Son is. But Holy Spirit, or as some say, right? Holy Ghost. What? We have a lot less to hold on to or to understand, to comprehend who He is. And even that word Spirit, often our minds go towards things that are more nebulous, less concrete, things that you can't really grasp. In fact, this is why the church has often even struggled with people saying like, well, the Spirit isn't really a person. It's a power, a force, something, obviously then not the third person of the Trinity. And for that very reason, what you may notice, I would struggle to have that same kind of closeness with the Spirit as Father as Son. It's the first challenge. Second challenge is that the Spirit does a lot of work more, let me say, more mysteriously and in secret. We can talk about the work of God the Father and say, look around you. Look at all of creation. This is His handiwork. We talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us in the gospel accounts all that He has done, how He came down, how He was incarnate, lived among us, tangible, visible. But the Holy Spirit, He descends as a dove upon our Lord Jesus Christ. It's probably one of the few more visible appearances. At Pentecost, even, He appears in flames of fire and the powerful wind. But then think again. Where else have we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Heidelberg Catechism? Well, we talked about it when it came to the conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit. But that was a work that was hidden from our eyes. We know that the Spirit is one who raised Jesus from the dead, raised by the Spirit of holiness. On Easter. But there were angels there, but the presence of the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't be visible. Or think about how the Spirit was able to carry along the prophets so that they wrote the Word of God. And yet, how did these prophets did it? They wrote the Word of God in their own languages, with their own personality and interests and voice. He was there, they say. He was there. The prophets even say that, if I didn't prophesy, the Spirit would burn within me. I must prophesy. I'm compelled to speak. But the outsiders would just look like their voice and their message. It was was easy to overlook the fact that it was the Spirit compelling them. And how, as He dwells in you as a believer, how often has He transformed you, changed you? And can you differentiate between your musing, your ideas, your decisions, and the guidance and the power and the insight of the Holy Spirit? I believe we can tell the work of the Spirit. You may be able to recognize some of it, but it requires a sensitivity to it. It's the other challenge. He is more, you say, mysterious and hidden, though powerful in presence. And lastly, maybe there's just a different relationship, because we learn that the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. We confess that He proceeds from the Father and the Son. He's sent to us by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps if you put all of those passages of Scripture, especially the New Testament, together, there seems to be less initiative, less activity in the Holy Spirit. Maybe even this afternoon, when we say that, you know, the great gift of the Holy Spirit, as we say that the Father and Son grant us the Spirit, and they sound like He's like this package, this gift that gets passed around, now given to you. And less of a person who longs to dwell within you. But remember, just simply being sent does not negate deep love and concern. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. And we know Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, didn't come simply because He was sent. He did that, yes, full obedience to His Father, but also full of love and concern for you. Now, for all of these reasons, we may say that maybe the gospel gap is there, barely filled with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We may be assured that we're not orphans, but maybe we feel like that at times because we don't truly know the Holy Spirit. But we have what we need here this afternoon in the Catechism. Spirit is, together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. There are various proofs within Scripture of His divinity. Think of the Trinitarian formulas. Even when Jesus says that you shall baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You may think of the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where Peter will tell them, you lied against the Holy Spirit, and then later on, you lied against God. It's also the person, the third person of the Trinity. And that's important. He's not simply a gift, anonymous. He's not simply a force or a power. This is why we read in Ephesians 4, verse 30. We read that the Spirit can be grieved. We're told not to do that. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with which you have been sealed. But notice, right? You can't grieve something. You grieve someone. Spirit, as a third person, is relational. You think of this way in the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. Let me keep going. The Holy Spirit as God. And so do you believe that the Holy Spirit loves you? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit loves you? Perhaps this afternoon it's not a question that you've often thought of. And initially your answer may be simply like, well, yes, we know that God is love. So, yeah, He must love me if He's God. You may right away start thinking like, yes. And I've been told many times that the God the Father loves me so deeply that He sent His only begotten Son. We know that the Son loves me because He laid down His very life for me. And we speak of their love all the time. But what about the Spirit's? Is He drawn to us in love like the Father and the Son? And if you haven't really thought about it, it probably makes sense, possibly because of the reasons we already mentioned. The Spirit will draw our attention to the love of the Father and to the love of the Son. He'll take what is mine and grant it to you. So as Jesus said, His love is not always mentioned. But, and this is why I drew your attention to James 4, verse 5. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us longs jealously? I said it was a tough passage to translate for a number of different reasons. But generally, when you think of Scripture and it talks about the Spirit that God caused to dwell in you, who is that? It's the Spirit. I won't be too firm on this, that we should think here of what the Spirit is doing, but it fits. We read that passage and may have noticed how it contrasts this love for the world that is causing these divisions and this infighting and people not receiving what they want and not are asking with right motives, that adultery, as adulterous generation, talking about the unfaithfulness of going after the world. And it brings to mind that Old Testament language, that the God Himself is the husband of His people who loves deeply. Yes, even has that jealous love. When our love is given to the world. This is a refrain throughout the Old Testament. The Lord is jealous, not in that wrong kind of jealousy, but in that right one. Of a jealous husband who says, no, that love belongs to me. And He will not let go. If you know the book of the prophet Hosea, you know how powerful of an illustration it is in Hosea's life and in his prophecy. God's jealous love, who wouldn't just simply be done with His people, but would pursue them, go after them, renew their covenant, remain faithful. But what about you? What about us? When our desires war within us, when we are longing for the world, longing to craving our sinful desires, is it just you and your little will fighting against the world, trying to keep it off, to be on the right track? Or do you notice the spirits? The spirits in battle against those desires. The God who won't let you go so easily, who yearns deeply, even as you have proven to be so weak again. Because He is the one who's pulling you back. He's the one who battles over you, who convicts you, who challenges you, who woos you back to the love of Christ. The battle rages in you because the Spirit loves you and yearns for you, and God gives more grace. And even if this passage is tougher and you say, well, maybe that's not the best translation, what about the love of the Spirit in the rest of Scripture? What is the fruit of the Spirit, if not first and foremost? Love. How can the Spirit come and into your life and bear the fruit of love in you if He does not first love you and your neighbor and God Himself first? Why within the letter to the Corinthians can 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 be all about spiritual gifts and the powerful Spirit, the rich Spirit who gives that variety of gifts onto the church, be interrupted by the most excellent way of love in 1 Corinthians 13? if it does not exemplify, yes, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also the love that God has shed in your hearts, as Romans 5, verse 5 says, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. The Spirit of great love. And brothers and sisters, how could it be otherwise? In the great plan of salvation, where the Father says, I will plan, I will elect, I will create, I will bring forth these people in my image, where the Son would then say, yes, and when they fall, I will save them, I will gather them, I will lay down my life for them. Why otherwise would the Spirit stand up, yes, and you know what I will do? I will go. And I will go and dwell in them. Yes, I will go and dwell in them so that even while they're still enemies, even while they're still sinners, even while they're still stubborn and an adulterous generation, I will work in them a regenerate heart, a new spirit. I will turn them. And not just a couple of them, but even that brother and sister, even that little one, I will go and make my home in him. And that struggling sinner, I will go and I will make him a saint. And I will commit 60, 70, 80 years. I will work hard. And even then, the work isn't going to be done, but that's okay, because I will finish it. I will come to that heart, and it will be dark, and it will be formless, and it will be empty, but I will make it holy. Because I hovered over the waters at the beginning of creation and formed and filled all of it, and I will do it again, that incredible work, but now in the heart of every brother and sister, everyone upon whom you have set your love. Oh, and when they still don't get the gospel, when they're just so stubborn and slow and ignorant, I will lead them back to the scriptures again. I will illuminate the scriptures for them that they may understand. I will lead them to your word. When they fall back into sin, I will convict them and woo them back. When they struggle with their sin, I will do the heavy lifting. And when they seek to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, I will be there giving power to their feeble arms and weak knees. And when they get down and they're broken and they're at their worst, I will not leave them. And even if everything falls apart and we start from square one again, I will not quit until the job is done. And then we haven't even talked of the spirits, who said he would give you in an abundance and variety of gifts. He says, send me. I have a plethora of gifts to distribute among them. Send me. So that when they are baptized, when they come to the Lord's Supper, they may be strengthened, they may be encouraged, that they may know that they are more and more united to Christ. Send me. You see the great assurance, the Spirit's longing love for you. There are at least two ways that the New Testament highlights the work of the Spirit. Two ways, two more common approaches that we take to mark the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. One you'll find as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism. It's reflected. You know, the Lord's Day on the Holy Spirit here in Lord's Day 20 is very brief. That in part, that's because the Holy Spirit has been mentioned again and again. He's the one who regenerates us so that we may be renewed. He's the one who works faith in us, because faith doesn't come from ourselves. He's the one who will look at, he will sanctify us, and he will glorify us. He's the one who makes us new creatures and ready for a new creation, which is again another one of his works, that it is his power and renewal that he works not just in us, but in this world. We could go through Scripture and the Heidelberg Catechism to highlight each one of these in the biographical way. Right? The reason that you believe today is because the Spirit regenerated you, because the Spirit granted you faith. The reason that you find growth, fruit in your life is, again, because the Spirit is working in you. But since we're focused on the gospel gap, let's take another approach, which is to highlight the particular fellowship that the Spirit has with us today. And then perhaps two main themes stand out, two things that truly do shed abroad in our hearts the love of the Spirit. And is that the Spirit is the Spirit of indwelling and the Spirit of sealing. And we really already touched on this, right? That the Spirit is the one who comes to dwell in us. But what does this mean from day to day? Well, we're reminded of these blessings in other passages of Scripture. The Spirit is granted to you as a Spirit of direction and guidance. Remember what Paul has to say about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Those who were under the tutelage as still under slaves, but now those who have received the freedom of sonship, maturity through the Spirit. The Spirit guides you and directs you through His Word. We don't understand the Bible as God's Word unless the Spirit grants us that insight. Another way that the Spirit is there in working in us is that He supports us in our weakness. I mean, think of the way in which Romans 8 will talk about how the Spirit prays with groans too deep for words. That when we don't know how to pray, He comes alongside. This again is support, maybe unnoticed, unannounced. What about those other times when the Spirit is sensitive to your weakness? What about those times when God's Word is particularly powerful or comforting to you when you most needed it? We may take it for granted that that verse or that psalm, yeah, of course, it speaks to us so clearly. Look how beautiful it is. You only say that because the Spirit directed you to it. And He knew you needed it. You may notice that at times when you point that out to someone else and they're like, I don't see the same thing. I don't understand why it meant so much to you. So you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Spirit indwells you to be with you, to remain with you. And then the Bible also says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, that He is, as Ephesians 1 says, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Another translation may even talk about it as a down payment, that kind of a deposit. All right, down payment, the first part is paid, that you may know that, yes, full payment, it's guaranteed. How He seals us in this way has been much discussed, and again, some of the Spirit's work, perhaps more mysterious and unknown. But the Spirit is evidence of our salvation. What God has promised is ours, as the Spirit is with us. And let me address you two ways in which you may notice this. First of all, if you believe that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God in Jesus Christ, then it makes total sense that the Spirit who comes and sheds God's love in your hearts is that down payment, isn't it? If that is the victorious, overcoming love poured out in the Spirit, then of course it's a seal. Of course it's a down payment, because nothing will stop it and nothing will change that. Or secondly, realize how fitting it is that it's Christ's gift to us as a down payment, that we will be like Him and like Him in the new creation where the fullness of the Holy Spirit is revealed. Right, with the Spirit within your bodies today, in your hearts today, is that anticipation, that foretaste of that day when all this creation will be renewed, when the glory and the holiness of God will fill the earth as the waters fill the sea, and all of it is shed abroad, all that Scripture is longing for and looking forward to. But how does the ceiling touch for on today? Well, let me make you a suggestion. We'll end on this. I know that some of you, hopefully many of you, are aware of applying the gospel to yourself each day. You regularly remind you of who you are in Christ. As you read, as you pray, even addressing yourself as, no, I am a sinner redeemed by Christ. I am a child of God. I am loved by the Lord Himself. I am a saint. I am God's prized possession. Any number of promises or any number of truths we find in scriptures. And these are true because God's word is true and sure in Jesus Christ. And all of His promises are yes and amen in Christ. But God gives us His Spirit and His word. Because I also know that there's going to be some days when you may try to remind yourself of that truth. And you say, yes, let me go to Scripture. Let me remind myself of those verses, of the identity that I have in Christ. But there's days when those words seem empty, powerless, and futile. You may say that you're loved by God, but those words don't mean much. It's not the prime emotion that you're experiencing that right then. Seems to be so little evidence, perhaps in the past day or the day before or that week or the season that you're going through. You may say that to yourself and then just hope that tomorrow will be different, hopefully. But what if also in those moments you lean on the Spirit? What if you say, yes, I am a child of God because I see it in Scripture and I know what Christ has done for me, but also because I know that the Spirit is a spirit of sonship. Not even when I can't confidently say that I'm a child of God, I know the Spirit will be there testifying to my own heart that, yes, Abba, Father, I am His child. That it's not simply my words that must make the case of who I am in Christ, but it is be the Spirit with us. And that is the witness that you are a child. It is the witness that you are forgiven. I mean, He comes and He makes you into a holy temple, a perfect dwelling place of God. That you may find rich assurance and forgiveness in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That you are a temple of the Spirit. A place of communion with God. Not because of what you have done, but because the Spirit has come to dwell within you. That you would say, yes, I know that God loves me. Because the Spirit has been poured out in my heart. And though I'm not feeling it today, I'll lean on the Spirit. That you would try and that you would pray to Him and ask Him for His help. You would say, Spirit, you love me. I do not want to grieve you. You are the blessing we have so longed for, the great gift that our Savior has poured out on us. I'm not an orphan. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I'm a child of the Most High. You delight us to make us more like Jesus Christ. You indwell me and seal me. So let me not try to unpack the gospel alone. Let me walk and step with you. Give me all I need. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly God and Father, we thank You for the great gift of Your Spirit, that truly You have not left us alone, but it is the incredible Lord and giver of life who's come to us. Father, as we struggle with the gospel gap of what does it mean that Christ has died for us in the past and the future that we have, may we walk ever more closely with the Spirit today, enjoy fellowship with Him. Yeah, and especially when that's nebulous or mysterious to us, may Your word ever become more richly and encouraging and assuring of us, of how He indwells us, how He seals us, how He walks with us and abides with us. May we ever see in that great sword of the Spirit, in the Word of God, the power that has been given to us, the promises that are applied to us, and that we, through the Spirit, have ever more, ever increasing eye to behold Christ and through the power of the Spirit, glory by glory, to be more and more transformed into His likeness through the great Spirit, Your Holy Spirit. Grant us faith to believe that. Grant us gifts that we may serve one another. And in so, as Your love has been shed abroad in our hearts, we may love You and one another. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing in response the hymn, Abide With Me, all five stanzas.